If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're back here again in chapter 1. We're going to be dealing tonight in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And the topic tonight will be signs of a great church. What are some of the signs of a great church? Because there have been many great churches in history. Many times people have the wrong concept of a church. They say, well, the church is great because it has so much money or so much power or so many buildings have been built or great programs. But none of these things really make a great church. Let me read to you what makes a great church. It is the power of the Holy Spirit bringing life to the people who are committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That makes a great church. People that are fully committed to serve and to love the Lord. Not just to be in attendance week by week, but really getting to know the Word of God, getting to know God intimately, and at the same time having that urgency in my heart, in my life, to let other people know who Jesus Christ is in my life. Let's read the text and then we'll develop it as we read it here as we're going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Beginning with verse 5, let me go back for a second. Let me read from verse 1 because it's been about 3 weeks now. And let's get the picture here. Yes, I turn my Bible here. Where is 1 Thessalonians? I'm just kidding you. Here it is. Verse 1. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the salutation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives prayer. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now we pick it up in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were an example to all who believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. So here we have Paul the Apostle speaking to our hearts and to our minds as we see this great inception that Paul is talking about the church. How Paul looked at them with joy and gratitude as Christians worthy of the name of Jesus. Not Calvary Chapel. Not the Church of God. Not the Assemblies of God. Not the Baptist Church. Not the Methodist Church. But the true Church of Jesus Christ. Those who truly have been born again of the Holy Spirit and have believed by faith in Jesus Christ, they become the ecclesia, or the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not only while we sit here tonight, but in your workplace, and wherever you go to school, wherever you live, wherever you shop, wherever you do dinner, whatever the place may be that you're not only going to, we become a light and salt to the world for everyone to see that we love our Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts. One of the things that I learned on this trip once again, and I mentioned it on Sunday night, is that it is really important for the body of Christ, for those of us that are married, and maybe you're even single here tonight, that the family is a very important thing in the life of the church. Loving, teaching, being sensitive to your children, to your grandchildren. Because what you're doing is you're literally investing into the kingdom of God as God has given you little disciples to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to read, to teach them how to meditate on those scriptures as God speaks to our hearts and to our minds. And that's one of the things that, you know, when you go to Israel, and if you go down to West Hollywood, you will see also that, you know, the Jewish community of Jews, what they do on the Shabbat, which is Friday night, starts at 6 o'clock in the evening. Everything closes down between 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and by 6 o'clock in the evening, the families are already at home, and what they'll do is they'll choose a hotel or somewhere to go out and eat, but they take their families, or they do it right in their own homes. And what they'll do is they'll cook a meal the night before, because you can't cook on the Shabbat. No fires are to be kindled according to the Shabbat law in the Word of God, because they take it from the Old Testament, not the New Testament. And what happens is they light candles and they sit together with their children and the grandma and the grandpa and all of the relatives sit together, and they spend that evening in the Lord with each other, reading from the Old Testament the story of the Exodus, what God did, and how God gave them protection, and how they overcame their enemies. And then as evening goes through, the next morning, they get up on Saturday, everything is closed, nothing is open, the whole country shuts down. The only place you'll find anything is the Arab section. But among the Jews on Saturday, you'll see them going to the park, or you'll see them at home, but they spend the whole day with their children and their family. And I think that's something that is really missing in America today, where the families have been split up. The only time we meet together maybe is on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or maybe on Easter or some other holiday. But the Jews do this every single Friday and Saturday, because they believe that it is really an important issue to brainwash and to teach your children so they can carry it on from generation to generation. You see? So that it's not lost. When Paul the Apostle writes this letter, Paul the Apostle went to this city of Thessalonica. And at the beginning of the introduction, I shared with you that in 3 weeks' time, three Sabbath days, Paul the Apostle not only taught them doctrine, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of atonement. And these people in three Sabbath days, they not only came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but they became a great influence to the people there in Thessalonica. And we need to be a great, great encouragement to those that we work with, those that live next to us. Paul the Apostle here is going to explain to us some of the great things that you find in a church. The first thing you find in a church is that they receive the Word of God. They receive it. They love it. They love the Word of God. Look what he says in verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. You see, it wasn't just coming to church and hearing a nice sermon or nice stories. But when they came to church, they came to hear the Word of God. And the Word of God was not only explained, but it penetrated their hearts. And it brought great conviction to them. They were a changed people of God. And that's the beauty of coming here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. Not just that we're becoming church members or churchgoers, but that we're coming because we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're making a commitment. And we're establishing for the future of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So that when they ask us a question about God, we'll be able to give to them an answer from the Bible. Because we know God, not intellectually only, but we know Him with all of our hearts because of what He's done with each one of our lives. So Paul says here, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but watch what he says, but in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. You see, Paul doesn't imply a different message from that of the other apostles like Peter, James, and John. It's the same message. He's talking the same message that every one of them has proclaimed to every one of those churches they have represented and the community of people that they have ministered to in the first century church, even as we have here tonight. The contents were the same. The different message was in the messengers. God uses different people as a messenger to give God's message. But the gospel came to them through the ministry of preachers and philosophers in that day were only interested that, you know, they were used to people coming and asking for money and fleecing the flock of God. And then you had all these philosophers that came into the church with all of their false doctrines, trying to deceive the people. And yet, because Paul taught them so well the Word of God, they were able to restrain themselves in the Word of God against the false doctrines that were being brought to them. This is happening today. There are ministries that only exist for themselves, that only exist for themselves, not for the Lord, not for the people. Because many times when you visit some of the ministries, they're always doing what? They're always asking for money. Always asking for money. Never really teaching the Word of God, but they actually teach sermons. They sermonize the people. They don't give you line upon line, precept upon precept. They don't go book by book or chapter by chapter or verse by verse. And there is no power of the Holy Spirit in their teaching. And so there is no great conviction in the hearts of the people. And yet, some of the people sitting there, because of the Holy Spirit ministering, some of those people, even in those churches, get convicted and become born again of the Holy Spirit and eventually leave those churches and they go to churches that teach the Word of God. They find a place of feeding their spirit through the Word of God. That's why we have to be so careful today. Ministries that only exist for themselves and they fleece the flock of God. These ministries are not interested in caring for God's people, but only for themselves. What can I get from you? What can I take from you? Instead of what can I give to you? That which I receive from the Lord, I give to you. You see? They can't say that. Because the Lord is not giving them anything. They don't spend time in prayer. They don't spend time in the Word. And yet, in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle writing to the people in the book of Timothy. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy as he's exhorting Timothy now that he's old in age and because Timothy was struggling when he was a young man. And Paul writes to exhort him because Paul in 2 Timothy is getting ready to die as he's going into Rome and literally Nero will take his head off. He will die. But he writes this to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 1, 14 and 15. He says this, that good things which was committed to you, Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, This you know, Timothy, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom Phygelius and Hymenaeus have turned away from me. These were these two fellows that not only knew the gospel, they knew Paul, but that somehow they turned away to false doctrines. They gave Paul a bad time. These men not only were giving Paul a bad time, but as Paul writes to us, it seems that they never came back to the truth of God. But the false doctrines took them away. These will be active during the age. Even today, we have people like that that have come to Calvary Chapel, have gone out of Calvary Chapel, and I meet so many, you know, sometimes when I'm in a store or something, they'll say, well, I used to go to your church, but I don't go to any church now because I don't really feel that I need to go to church. And what you find out is they're back drinking, they're back in alcohol or drugs, or they're back in a fornication or adultery, or they're lying or cheating or robbing, whatever it is. And they're totally miserable, and they think that they can do better without the Lord than in the Lord. How foolish. That's what these two people, they thought they could do better without the Lord. And yet Timothy writes again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and warns us. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice that. In the last days, there are going to be people that sat where you see tonight, and they're going to be joining false doctrines. Doctrines of devils. Doctrines of demons. He said, well, how can that happen when someone has sat in Calvary Chapel and has listened to Pastor Chuck or Greg Laurie or John Corson or anybody else? And really have heard the Word of God, how can they become a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon? Or join the New Age of church. How can that happen? It happens. They were with us, but they were never really from us. John says that in 1 John. Somehow, the Word of God never fully took effect in their hearts. They never truly became part of the church. You see? Just like you here tonight. He goes on to say this, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What does that mean? If you take something that is hot and you burn yourself, what happens to that burn? The next day it hurts, right? But in the next couple of days, it's going to get very calloused. He says their conscience has become like a callous. They can't receive it. There's no more feeling in it. They can't receive the Word of God anymore. So what does God say? He gives them over to a reprobate mind. You see? Because they're not willing to receive the Word of God. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which were God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth of God. You see? They change their diets. Not that they want to lose weight, but they get into some weirdness. And then they make it a bondage so that, you know, that if you eat meat or you eat vegetables, whatever, they get on your case and they'll say, well, you know, what are you doing? And they try to get you on this head trip, you know, what you should eat, what you should drink, and all these weird things. And then again, Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth of God and be turned aside unto, notice, fables or storytelling or mythology. You see? Myths. Storytelling. Not the truth. They'll get into Greek philosophy. You see? So it's really important that we understand that we're here by God's divine appointment, and the teacher is the Holy Spirit that teaches us His Word. But the Holy Spirit not only teaches us, but uses the Word of God as a great power in our lives to bring conviction, to bring change, even as he did with the Thessalonians. They responded by receiving both the message and the messengers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, that came to teach them the word of God. They received them as God's teachers. The message worked in their lives with supernatural energy, producing conviction of sin, repentance of heart, and true conversion. True conversion in the life of every one of these people. And in spite of their persecution in Philippi, Paul and Silas had been bold to speak the gospel because they were not afraid of what? Of the government or the authority of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were not afraid to go into any city and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because their preaching was produced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the boldness. And what happened? The people accepted the word of God. And it resulted in full assurance of faith, Paul said. They were not wavering. I'm saved today, I'm lost tomorrow. No, they knew that God had touched them and that they were going to heaven. And whenever they tripped or fell or they were backsliding, what did they do? They knew about repentance. And they knew that by repentance, you ask God to forgive you and you can return to the Lord. You see, you don't stay in the same place, but you get up and you go forward and you move as the Holy Spirit not only moves you ahead. And what happened to the gospel? The gospel was so awesome, especially when it was being preached or introduced through a godly vessel like Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the people of God. I think that today, any other time of history, we need those vessels today that are vessels to honor. Vessels to honor. Why? Because we live in a dark world. Too many people contradict themselves. You know, we've seen it in the past 10 years. We've seen great men of God on television that were great evangelists. And they said one thing and then, you know, they fell. And it brought a lot of stumbling to a lot of people. They had their eyes on them. That's why we tell people, don't keep your eyes on Chuck or Greg or me or anybody else. You keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't keep your eyes even on your friends. Because when you keep your eyes on a person, that person will fail you. I will fail you. Because I'm an imperfect vessel. You're an imperfect vessel. And if you think you're perfect, you're the only one in this room. Because we know better. We know better in our own personal lives. And that's why it's really important that we need to be vessels of honor every single day. That's why Paul reminds us in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where in the Old Testament, when you went into the holies of holies, and when they brought their sacrifices to the temple, and they came to the door of the temple, there was only one door in. The priest would sit there, and he would examine the animal, whether it was a turtle dove, or a lamb, or a goat, for any blemishes. And if there were no blemishes, he would take your goat, or your lamb, or your pigeon, and he would go inside, and he would kill it. And then he would drain the blood into a vessel. And then they would take it and sprinkle it for the forgiveness of your sins. But Paul says now in the New Testament something different. Listen what he says. I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does Paul say? Paul says that you take not just your mind or your heart, but you take your whole body and you put your body on the altar. It's like one of the Indians in one of the tribes. They were having a church service, American Indian, and all of a sudden they had the offering. So as they began to take the offering, they started passing the basket around. And when the basket got to this Indian, the Indian took the basket and he took it and he put it on the floor. And he got up and he got inside of the basket. He says, "This is all that I have to give to God." You get the picture. God wants you. He doesn't want your money. He wants you. He wants me. He wants your ears to be clean. Why? So that you can hear His voice. He wants your eyes to see clearly. He wants your heart to be clean. He wants your hands to be clean so that when we worship Him, when we raise our hands unto the Lord, not like the prophet Isaiah there in chapter 1 where he rebukes the people as they're coming to the temple and they're praising the Lord and worshiping. He says, "You raise your hands unto me, but your hands are what? Are full of blood. Polluted." God wants holy hands. And the reason I raise my hands unto the Lord is not to bring attention to myself, but it's a sign of surrender. Lord, I surrender to you my whole life. We're not ashamed to raise our hands unto the Lord. And that's why it's so beautiful that we're here tonight. Because God loves us and God cares for us. And like Paul is exhorting here, the church, as we saw here, the first sign of a good church. The second sign is they follow their spiritual leaders. Why? Because their spiritual leaders, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were godly men. Godly men. We need to follow godly men in the ministry. Look what he says, verse 6. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." We don't follow men, we follow the Lord. You see? But here he's talking, the word follow is kind of misrepresenting our English language because the word in Greek is be imitators. Mimic the Lord. Mimic your leaders. If your leaders are mimicking the Lord, then that's good. You see? But if they're not mimicking the Lord, then don't follow them. We need to be mimics of the Lord and of those that really follow the Lord. So the word here is imitators. These new believers not only accepted the message and the messengers, but they also imitated their lives. That's what made them successful in the church. Why? Because they were following humble men. They were following men of the word, men of prayer, men full of the Holy Spirit. Those are the kind of people we need to follow. You know, I look at my in-laws. My father-in-law has gone to be with the Lord. But they were missionaries all their lives. They didn't have much all their lives. But they were truly, not only them, but their parents. My wife's grandfather and grandmother. Before I came to the Lord, I knew it. They were godly men and godly women. They loved the Lord. And whatever they said, they meant it. And they were a great example to my life because, you know, God put me in that family. And it was really incredible when I got to know them that they were truly imitators, mimics of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't really care about money. They didn't care about possessions. They cared about people getting saved, people in the mission field. That people would have. Ed Farrell used to go all over South America, Central America. And I've been with him in so many trips where he would give away clothes. He would give away so many things, you know. Even if he couldn't have it, he would give it away. Because he really loved the people. He slept with the people. He ate with the people. You see? And we need to leave that kind of a lifestyle. And we need to leave, you know, for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren a heritage for the future, if the Lord tarries. That they would become imitators or mimics of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we are what? Mimicking the Lord in everything that we do. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul reminds us again, "Imitate me just as also I imitate Christ." Wow, those are heavy words. I can't say that. I don't know about you. Paul said, "Imitate me just as also I imitate Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about lifestyle. Again, he says that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as your children and walk in love. How do we mimic? By walking in love. As Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet aroma unto the Lord. You see? How do we do it? Through love. Loving one another. Caring for one another. Not coming against one another, not hating one another, not gossiping about one another, but overlooking the faults that each one of us have individually. And listen, this kind of a lifestyle is going to lead you to persecution. People will persecute you for being righteous. They'll make up stories about you. Oh, you know, he's just too spiritual. They'll say that. Listen, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 5, 6, 7 of Matthew, is what? The Sermon on the Mount is for who? Not the multitudes, it's for the disciples. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, get to know the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus said. Oh, how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You notice he didn't say, oh, how happy are those who are persecuted for being weird. He didn't say that. For righteousness' sake. What is righteousness? We are righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how happy are you when men begin to revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake. Not for your sake. For his sake. When people talk against you because of Jesus, be glad. You know what he says? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then he said this. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. What does he mean by that? Well, in that culture at this time, they didn't have refrigerators like we have today for milk and meat. When you went to the butcher shop, you came home, you don't have a refrigerator. You know, you take the meat, it's going to spoil if you don't take care of it. So how do they take care of it? They would take a lot of salt and they would salt the meat, and the meat would be preserved by the salt. Salt is a preservative. Salt also creates thirst. You see? We are to create a thirst for righteousness. We are the salt of the earth. And then he says that if the salt is no longer any good, when it loses its taste, you can't use it on meat anymore. You can't use it on anything that you eat. So what do? They would take the salt and they would go out to the roadside and they would throw it on the roadside. And then men would step on it, and what it would do, it would kill the weeds and it would create a path. And Jesus is saying this, when you start losing your Christianity, your righteousness, your salt, what happens? People will step all over you. They won't have respect for you. You lost your salt. We are to be the salt of the earth, Jesus said. That's why it's so important to understand that if you're a real child of God, a real disciple of Jesus Christ, you are going to get persecuted, not for being weird, but because you make a stand for righteousness. I'm not going to do that. You're at work. They're inviting you to go down to the bar, have a drink with them. And you say, no, I don't drink anymore. Oh, you're too good for us, huh? You're one of those goody-goody persons. No. Listen, I love hanging out with sinners. And I'll talk to sinners. And I'll fellowship with sinners. But I will not partake of their sin. And I'm talking about friends that I have that are total heathens. When it comes to compromising, listen, we can't do that. We cannot do that. Because of Jesus Christ. because of what he did for us. And that's why Paul says here, listen, when you get persecuted, don't get bummed out. Rejoice. Be happy. Because they're not doing it to you. They're doing it for the sake of Jesus, because they see Jesus in your life. And that's what we need to have in our lives. That's the sign of a great church, where people truly stand as salt of the earth. Another thing Paul says, check this out, verse 6, in the middle of the verse. The third thing is they suffer for Christ, having received the word in much affliction, but what our attitude should be? With joy of the Holy Spirit. What does that do? Turning from idols to serve the living God. These believers angered their friends and relatives. That led to persecution. Remember when you first got saved, when your parents and your friends looked at you because you didn't drink anymore, and now you're going to church and you want to hear a Bible study, and they go, man, you know, that's weird, you know? But yet, I can remember when I first got saved, how my father and my mother and my family didn't want nothing to do with me. And so many times I have dealt with kids that were on drugs, and their parents will come to the church and say, what did you do to my son? I said, I didn't do nothing. I'd rather have my sons be back on drugs than to be a Jesus freak. Can you believe that? People say that. They'd rather have their children serving the devil, going to hell, than to be in the kingdom of God. That's what Paul is talking about here. We need to be careful how we deal with the things of God. Why? Because if I get persecuted, then what should be my attitude as a real child of God in front of people? Number one, we talked about, rejoice in persecution. Number two, get this one, because this is for me. Be patient. Be patient for persecution. 1 Corinthians 4:12 says, and we labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Number three, glorify God for our persecutions. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Glorify God. Because of what they're doing to you. Fourthly, pray. Pray. We are to pray in our persecutions. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. I hate that one. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What's my natural thing? I want to kill them. I want to retaliate. But we can't. We also know that persecution brings what? Perseverance. Number one, it brings, listen carefully, it brings, believe it or not, it brings spiritual growth. You'll grow. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Jesus Christ. Secondly, it brings forth fruit in your life. Fruitfulness. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear a fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, here it is, for without me you can do nothing. Underline that, memorize it. Put it in your Bibles. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch that is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so then you will be my disciples. Notice that. Thirdly, it brings discipline into our lives. Hebrews 12:5, And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are being rebuked by him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, or of which have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seems best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Wow. His holiness through chastening. And now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present time, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed because of the Lord. And then fourthly, it brings assurance. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Faith is always tested by persecution in our lives. Always. And yet, does that bother us? It shouldn't. That's part of being a Christian. Fourthly and lastly, they encourage others in the church. Notice what they said. They encourage others in the church. Are you an encourager or are you a destroyer? We need to encourage people in the Lord. That's really important. Look what he says, verse 7. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and also in Achaia who believe. The Thessalonians became a model church. Just like Calvary Chapel started with Pastor Chuck. And it became a model not only here in Costa Mesa. It became a model today in over 2,000 churches across the world. 2,000 churches. Imagine that. The model church of teaching the Word of God and being a loving people in the church. And yet, Paul the Apostle continues to exhort Christians and to encourage them. Not to discourage them. This principle applies not only to that church at that time, but it applies to each one of us here tonight. That from now on, if you have been discouraging people, make sure you now begin to encourage them. And whenever you're bummed out by yourself, be like David. When David came back from the battle, and the actual Philistines took their families away into captivity, the army began to turn against David, and David was so bummed out that he says this in the scripture, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. I like that. How many times have I had to encourage myself in the Lord? You can do that too. I don't know what you're facing tonight, what you're going through, but I tell you what, if you encourage yourself in the Lord will be there to comfort you because he loves you. Father, I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would continue, Lord God, to speak to each one of us individually. And Father, we do pray by the power of your holy, holy, holy Spirit that you would speak loud and clear to each one of us, Father. Father, to those listening to the study through the internet, and Lord God, how we thank you for your people that are here tonight, for the church here at Golden Springs Diamond Bar, Father. Lord, we pray that as we continue to move as a church, that you would bless us. And Father, as the changes come and not only in the building, but with our hearts, Lord. Lord, that you would give us the world, Jesus. Father, we pray for missions. We pray, Father, for the congregation here. We pray for the families that attend here. Those that could not be here tonight, Lord God, be with them. Anoint them, use them, bless them. And Lord God, I pray for any person here tonight that is not a Christian. If you're visiting with us tonight, or somebody brought you here tonight for the first time, we're so glad you're here with us. We'd like to invite you that if you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit, you've never given your life to the Lord, and you want to become a Christian tonight, you tonight can repent of your sins, and you can come by faith and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He'll cleanse you and wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He will give you tonight the assurance of eternal life, that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. If there's anybody here tonight that would like to receive the Lord, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to walk out onto the aisle, and I want you to come up here to the front of the staircase, and I'm going to pray for you. Those of you that have come, we want to pray with you. Father, we come right now to you, Jesus, to pray for each one of these persons, Father, that you touch them, that you anoint them, Father, as they're about to give their lives to you tonight, Jesus, that they would never be the same. Lord, that you would come into their lives. Won't you guys pray with me this prayer? Repeat after me out loud and pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.